Aloha, and thank you so much for joining us on the New Hope Legacy Podcast Sermon of the Week. Today we have Ferdinand Carlos and Pastor Trenton Johnson joining us on stage. And this is the thank you testimonies. Enjoy.
Happy Sunday, everybody. How are y'all doing today? It's good to see y'all here. Thank you for everybody joining us online. I can't see you, but I trust that you're smiling as well. It's good to have you with us today. Well, today is one day closer to Thanksgiving. Anybody ready for the holidays yet? I see one or two hands going up. I see a couple of hands that were pulled back down. They're coming up quick. Get ready. Here they come. Thanksgiving is coming up, and we have this little tradition at New Hope Legacy that every year around November, we go through a series called Thank You, where we tell stories of God's goodness in our lives. We tell the testimonies of what God has done for each of us. That's what gratefulness is all about, is saying, yeah, I've been through some stuff. There's been some miles on the journey, but God has been good to me. Has that God been good to you? Can we give him a hand today? So this month we've been sharing stories and testimonies of what God has done in our church family, of people that you know and run into every weekend and maybe sit next to here on Sunday morning. But we need to take the time to tell the story of God's goodness. It's a story worth being told. And I'm really excited today to be bringing a testimony to you that I've been looking forward to sharing with the church family for some time. Would you help me welcome Ferdinand Carlos to the stage? Come on, Ferdinand. This is a gentleman that's been part of our church family for quite a number of years now. We are blessed to have you as part of the family. And I want to welcome him to the stage. We're going to be telling some stories and testimonies of what God's done in this man's life. Shall we do it?
Amen. Sure.
All right, let's check the microphones. Test. Get the awkwardness out of the way. We got water. We got chairs. We got Kleenex if we need them. All right. Yes, well, we've heard some amazing testimonies already about what God has done in different lives, and I'm excited to be able to share the testimony today of what God's done in your life.
Amen.
So let's just sort of dive right in off the top. Who is Ferdinand, for those that don't know you?
Who is Ferdinand? Well, Ferdinand is a son of God, first
Amen.
Of all.
Amen.
Okay. And he's just one that has... God has worked so much. There is one word that I want to just share to all of you, is that word surrender. Everybody is so scared of that word surrender. But surrender is not something that we do right away. It's a process. And it's something that God has been working in me since I was a kid. Because I was brought up in a Christian word. I didn't realize until... couple months later, that I'm a PK, which is a pastor's
kid. Okay, that needs a fist bump right there.
I'm a PK, and as I was growing up, PK was always have a, there's something always attached to it. And I didn't realize that until recently that I'm a PK, but God has been good to me, even though we have some thing that we say about PK kids, that we can be rebellious sometimes.
No,
right?
Never.
You sure?
Never.
Yeah. No, but yes, that's Ferdinand is a work in progress in the image of God.
Amen. Amen.
It's a work in progress.
Amen. So your story starts not here in Hawaii,
no.
But in a little place called the Philippines,
yes.
I believe.
Yes, it
Tell
started
us about
in
your
the
childhood.
Philippines. My childhood, brought up being forced to go to Sunday school every day. Every day, to a point to where I was forced to memorize verses. When I was a little kid, I could memorize up to 100 verses. Because it's a competition all the time in our Sunday school. Who can memorize the most verse, get a prize. And
what if you didn't memorize a verse? What if you didn't
memorize a verse? I get scolding. I get a pinch. Either by the school teacher, my aunt, my mom, my sisters. And those were a requirement. But I thank God because... it helps me throughout my walk with God.
Yeah. So your walk with God started quite young. You grew up in church. I won't ask if you ever carved your initials in the back of the pew like somebody I heard about did once when he was young. But
No, but My memory of it is that like I was always good. I was excellent. I was the best, because every daily vacation Bible school that I attended, I would ace all the exam. I'll be like, if you were in your kindergarten or your first grade and second grade, you know, you'll be like first honor, second honor, third. I was always first honor for our daily vacation Bible school. But when we have our ceremony, I end up being on the seventh place instead of on the top because it was cook. Because they wanted the younger one, the new student, to come back to church. And that's a way for them to bring kids to church, is that they give them the honor. Instead of us being, since we already are brought up in a Christian family, we get the last place. But that's like, not for me.
The blue ribbon was stolen.
Yeah, bless. Yes, but, and then we migrated to Hawaii. At the age, I was, I believe, 13 years old when I migrated here.
Now, something pretty important happened when you were about 7 years old. You grew up in church. You were around the things of God. There was a lot of good things happening in your life. Your family, it sounds like, was solid and good things happening.
Yeah, yeah.
But when you were about 7 years old, something really significant happened in your life before you arrived here in Hawaii.
Yes. Actually, I was molested by my cousin. He was my second cousin. Mm. But because of the culture in the Philippines, it was difficult for me to say anything, because a lot of the time with the culture in the Philippines, they don't believe the younger one. They always believe the older one. Mm. And it's because my family and his family were always in competition. Mm. So it was difficult for me to say anything to my parents, because they would believe them instead of believing me, even though I grew up in a Christian family. So that whole thing happened. The first thing I remember was I was first grade, I believe, and it all ended because we moved to the Philippines.
To Hawaii.
I mean, we moved to Hawaii. Yeah. It all stopped because we moved to Hawaii, yes.
So you moved here when you were 12, so for 5 years, from 6 or 7-ish until you were 12 when you moved here, this was an ongoing
situation. It was an ongoing situation. I could remember every other day, every day sometimes. And it was traumatic, because even in the Philippines, the culture really is different compared to the Western culture, because, you know, they make fun of you all the time. You guys just like anything. So I kind of stood away from it because I didn't want to be made fun of, because our family is the Christian family. Everybody else is Catholic. Mm. We were the Christian family.
And that mindset of shame and embarrassment and everything else, any kid sort of goes through a stage around that time. You know, you hit the teen years, you hit puberty, and there's always those sort of emotions and things to navigate. But when you got something like that going on and you don't feel like you can even bring it to the people you're supposed to be able to trust,
yes,
how much more traumatic to have that kind of isolation and shame going on.
I had that isolation for 5 years. And going back to what you said, it didn't start recurring to me until I was in the later years of my days. You know, because like I shared to you, we came here when I was 13. Even though I moved here, we were still going to church. But it wasn't very active church that I went to. But at the age of 16, I attended a youth camp up Puhakaloa in Mauna Kea, where it's a youth camp, to where God has anointed me, blessed me, because they had an altar call. So I was 16 years old, so I went forward. And then the preacher started, and he came to me and laid his hand on me. And then that's when I have, out of nowhere, I had a vision. It was a vision where I was standing on a platform, and below me were young kids raising up their hand and just worshiping. And I never knew about it, but today, that dream is so clear that I still in me. So anyway, when I did that, that's when the what's inside of me started coming up, because I started having an attraction. I started having my self-identity to where, because I've been here in America and the culture here is different. Mm-hmm. we are so blessed in the United States because we have the freedom of what we can do. But it was a struggle for me because I knew the word of God, but yet I'm struggling with this situation, and then I want to be in this situation. Mm-hmm. So it was a struggle, tug and pull where I can be doing that.
So at 16, God spoke into your life in a really special way. He gave you this dream, and there was a significant moment that happened. But that was the same moment that the enemy really began to
start
to do something different in your heart and to fight against what God was wanting to do through your life before any of that could really
before anything. Because the minute when I was 16, that's when I found myself struggling with who I am. And with the abuse, I knew that I was abused, but that abuse didn't start until I started realizing, okay, God, I surrender my life to you. What now? Why are you giving me this?
Yeah. And often that's the way that it goes, is God steps into a situation and he says, here I am. Here's a glimpse of my plan. Here's what I'm about to get ready to do. And then we see the enemy there waiting to step in. We saw that in the life of Jesus as he began his ministry. Satan didn't wait until the end of Jesus' ministry to step in and tempt him in the wilderness. It was at the beginning of his ministry. As he was preparing for all the things that would come, the enemy was there trying to derail things.
That's exactly where I was. Because as I was growing up, I was sharing to him, when I graduated from high school, I went to University of Hawaii. I was involved with a church. I was very involved because that church that I was involved to, I had families that also migrated to Hawaii, that we were all growing up in the church in the Philippines, where we became good friends, and they were my cousins, and we became good friends, and we went and serving the Lord. As I was shared to you, even in Hawaii, I was supporting Bible student. I was doing the work of God. Every Friday night we had a youth service. But still I had the struggle in me. That struggle that, okay, where are you, God? Where are you? Where are you good? Because you want me to share? Because there are times, and from the age of 16 until even finally I said, I always ask God, it's like, if this is not you, God, take it away. Mm-hmm. Take this away. Mm-hmm. Take it away. I don't want it if it's not of you. That's where I was the whole time that I was struggling with thing until
the more recent.
Until more recently when God put me through, because I said earlier, as I started, surrender is a process. Yeah. It's not something that you do once right away. It's a process that God has given me.
So as God was stirring your heart to lead other people into relationship with him, you had a relationship with God. You knew him. You had this interaction. But at the same time, the enemy is pulling you away to other relationships that don't honor God. And that was a cycle that began at around the age of 16. Now, from that moment that you had with God, you went on to university. And tell us about how the next seasons of your life began to unfold.
To university, and then finally, as I finished college, I moved to the mainland because I had a partner. But even when I moved to the mainland in Seattle, I continued on serving God. Mm-hmm. I was sharing with him. I continued on sharing God, but I still struggle. Mm. It was continuous struggle. Even when I was in a relationship, there are times it's like, God, I want to get out of here. Mm. It just happened that the relationship that I had, we both came from church. And where he was judge, me, I was afraid to show the real me in the church. So that's the reason why they didn't have any clue. But he went to a church and he was judge. And the hardest part of it too is like his mother was going through a cancer. And his whole church just turned their back away from her, and he had a really bad taste. But it doesn't correct my behavior. But I was very, very much into that situation. I was caught in that situation to where, God, where are you? Where are you? Where are you? I don't want this if it's you, but I continue doing the work because I still remember what God has entrusted in me, that vision that entrusted me. So there's a church in Seattle that I became one of the leader of the youth. And I was teaching Sunday school, and then we talked about the subject. There was like, and then I to realize to where God just said, be the light. Just be the light. And I go like, be the light, how? Because I am the light.
Yeah.
Jesus is the light.
And there's this war going on inside of you. So you were involved in ministry, you're plugged in with a church family, people that loved you and cared about you, and yet you've got this other part of your life that's separate, it's hidden from what you're doing. How do you live with that? I mean, the dentist, you go to the dentist and he talks about a bifurcation when you get this crack down the middle of your tooth. And if you've ever had that happen, you know it's no fun. When there's two halves of you sort of moving different directions, the only result that can happen is infection and sickness. It never leads to health when you got that kind of a split, whether you were talking in your tooth or in your heart. And that was the place that you were living in. How did you deal with that? How did you navigate that?
How did I navigate it? It's just through the grace of God.
Mm.
It's through His mercy.
Yeah.
You know, His word is true where it says every morning, His mercies are new every morning. And that's had to... it's a struggle for me.
Mm.
It was really a struggle for me. But I had that passion to just, okay, God, I know You're there. Because... throughout, even though I was doing this, God has been faithful. Like our song was saying, His goodness is always there.
Yeah.
I mean, there are times that... one good thing about my situation is that God never put me to a point to where, okay, God, I am the end of it. Mm. I want to kill myself.
Mm.
He has never been to that point because... when things comes, I stood on the word of God.
Yeah.
To where, I remember when I was little, one of the first verse that God has, that I remember is Psalms 23:1. Is it, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Mm-hmm. Or in the other verses, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. That even though I was struggling with my identity, spiritual-wise, I lack nothing. Because He was there.
Yeah.
I lacked nothing because He was there. Because a lot of it, the Sunday school that was the where I was brought up, it was there for me. It was a anchor or a foundation for me, the Word of God. Because even though the struggle I was there, I keep repeating the memories, the verses that I've been remembering. Mm. I keep repeating it, everything and everything.
God is so faithful.
Yes.
Even when we turn our back on Him or try to separate part of our heart from Him. We sang this morning, His goodness is running after me. And
it's true.
Clearly to see that.
His goodness runs after you
yeah.
no matter what. As long as you surrender, you commit your life to Christ.
Yeah.
And it became so clear. I don't want to go bother you because it became so clear when God tested me. Because as all some of you know this, I've been going to the Philippines, but even though when I was in the Philippines, I have all this thing that's going in my life, but all of a sudden God came to me and goes like, well, let me see. Because I know I remember one of our Bible study that we had with Pastor Chuck. He said like, surrendering to the Holy Spirit. Mm. You want which one? You want just your foot, just your head, just your mind? But God was saying, I want all of it.
Yeah.
Everything, all of it.
Yeah.
It's just like my foot, but especially my heart. Because my heart at that time was torn apart with this or that. But with God, He wants it to be the center. Both can come together and reconcile to where His glory is the most important thing.
Amen. Now, that never really, you never came to that place of full surrender while you were there in Seattle. There was still this tension, this bifurcation in your heart going on.
Yes.
And eventually God brought you back to Hawaii. He
brought me back to Hawaii, yes.
What was that continuing chapter of your life?
That continuing chapter of my life, I back to Hawaii because at that time, my mom was 89, 88, and my father, and my story is that right after high school, I moved directly to Honolulu, from Honolulu direct to Seattle, and all my life I've been living in the mainland. So I have never had a chance to be with my family, with my parents. I always was away. I was the only one that is away. My three sisters live together in California. My brothers are here in Hawaii. I was the only son that I have. I have eight brothers. We are eight siblings. Wow. I have four brothers. Wow. So all my brothers live in Hawaii. I was in the mainland. Mm. So then finally, I was asked to come back. And that's when God was really tugging my heart. He goes like, okay, we're here. We're back. Where are we going? What are you going to do? You ready for it? And that's when 2019, I went to the hospital. Because, I mean, July of 2018, I was training for Honolulu Marathon.
Can we go ahead and put up the picture of the marathon there? Doesn't this guy look fit? He looks pretty healthy. I don't think I could keep up with him in a race.
Actually, that was my first one. It's 2021. Actually, I trained for 2020, but because of COVID, we canceled it. But that's 2021. So anyway, back to my story. I was in 2018. I was training for Honolulu Marathon. I was in good shape because I've run before that. I ran 12 marathons and other half marathons. And then all of a sudden, I was having a hard time breathing. And so I went to the doctor and I told him, he goes like, it's probably the volcano. It's probably the volcano. I said, okay, fine. So I did ding. And then not until later on I got really sick. To where I started losing weight. So I went, then finally I just...
Go ahead and put up the second picture, if you would, with the green shirt. There he is. This guy doesn't look quite so healthy anymore.
I went to the Philippines. That's December 2018. I was told to go to the Philippines because my family thought I was... Because in the Philippines, witchcraft is prevalent. Mm-hmm. It is everything. So I went to the Philippines thinking that, okay, a quack doctor is going to heal me.
How'd that work out for you?
How'd that work out for me? It was okay, la, 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 blah. But, you know, I didn't believe into it until finally I go back to the Word of God. There's witchcraft is in the Word of God. And because of that, I went there, I did my stuff. But I still was experiencing major headache, fever, and everything. So I came back to Hawaii thinking that, oh, I'm okay because I went to see a quack doctor. I'm okay now. I'm fine. But January 2019, January 4th, I checked into the hospital, and I got, because I couldn't breathe, I had high fever, but I told my brother took me there, and then I told the doctor test me for everything. And then my first diagnosis was double pneumonia. I have a lesion on my liver that was this big. One of them was this big. And then the other one was small one. But those were the only one. But I have, that they diagnosed me at the Hono Hospital. Those two, double pneumonia and that lesion.
That was only the beginning of the list, though.
That was only the beginning of the list of what was found out.
Yeah.
But to God be the glory, because when I was Kona Hospital, the doctors wanted me to, they discharged me, and they said, okay, you do your own thing.
Yeah.
Go do your own referral. You do your own thing. But then, you want me to go into that one?
Go ahead.
Then there's one Sunday, I think it was Wednesday morning, a doctor came in my room early, at 7 o'clock in the morning, that might be like 6 o'clock in the morning, he came to me, he looked at me, he probably already saw my chart. He knows what is going on in there. And then he looked at me and he goes, I saw something special to you. In you, I saw something very special. You're not getting the right care here. I have a friend in Honolulu willing to take care of you, and you will get the best care there. And he goes, stay put. I'm going to go down and talk to the doctors. So it was, according to my social worker, it was a fight between him and all the doctors that were in Kona Hospital. Because he wanted me to be flown to Queens Hospital and get the best care there. Because his friend is an oncologist. So after 5 hours, he came to me. He goes, young man, pack your bag, all your stuff. You're going. Your ambulance is ready. You're going to go to the hospital. You're going to be flown to the hospital.
Now, to put it in context, and thank God he was there, but to put in context what a significant moment this was, by the time he stepped in there, you already had a diagnosis of lymphoma, correct? Mm-hmm. So lymphoma had been added on top of the double pneumonia and the lesions on your liver. You were also diagnosed with some other diseases and things that there really weren't any good answers for.
No.
There was things you were up against that the doctors were so concerned, there was staff that wouldn't even step into your room.
Yeah,
at the hospital.
At Kona Hospital, a couple of doctors would even come in my room. They stood at the door, start talking to me instead of coming and seeing me. There was only one doctor that came, my first doctor that admitted me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's not a good place to be.
That was not a good place to be. Yes, that was not a good place to be. But thank God, God just said, so if you want me to...
Go ahead.
Okay, if you guys are wondering, I was diagnosed as HIV positive. Mm-hmm. But to be honest with you now, because of God's goodness, I've been undetected for the last 3 years. I've been undetected for 3 years because that also complicated my health situation when I moved to Seattle. I mean, when I went to Queens Hospital. Yeah. So that was four. Yeah. And then when I get to Honolulu, I got wheeled in. My doctor that was taking care of me came to my room. After everything I got done, came to my room and he looked at me like this and he goes, young man, you're in big shape. You're in big trouble. You're in big this. He didn't tell me that you're dying. Mm-hmm. In other words, when he was shaking his head, he was basically saying, young man, you're dying. But he came up to me and goes like, you know what? I will do my best. But you have to do your best. Yeah. You got to do what you need to do.
Yeah. Let's go ahead and put the second or the next picture up there. This is the progression.
That is a progression, yes.
Downward spiral.
It was a downward thing.
You got into Queens. A doctor. You didn't even know who he was at that point.
Yes.
Somebody took a liking to you and said, we're gonna do what we can to help you. Tell us about what that process was like. That was January of 2020. Nobody knew COVID was incoming at that point or what that
was.
That
was actually like. January 2019 at that time. 2019. So the doctor came to me. So I believe... the second day he came to me and he started, okay, we'll start the process. I said, okay, we'll start the process. What do you want me to do? And he was like, remember what I told you? I'll do my best. You got to do your part. I said, okay. So we did that. We went through it to a point to where he had to refer my case to MD Anderson because he didn't know how to start my treatment.
Yeah. Or what to treat first.
Oh, what to treat first. Because at that time, by the time I finished my treatment, I had 18 going down and my immune system was already going down. It was going down. But he didn't know how to treat it first, so he had to confer with other oncologists, especially one in the mainland. And then one day he came to me, he goes like, it's time, we gotta take risks. We gotta do this. So like a week and a half after I got admitted to Queens Hospital, I started my treatment, which is my chemo treatment. to where he prescribed 6 cycle treatment. The first one, it was all in-house hospital. The first one is that I go through at least 8 different medicine. Mm-hmm. That's one of them is like 8 hour long where I can just there. And then the first day is 6, the second day is 4, the third day is 2, and then I have a break, and then 2 more, and then 2 more. Mm. To where my first one, he had to open my skull because they wanted the last treatment, which is the most poisonous one, to be administered from my skull down because it has to be everywhere. Because when he felt me, every lump, every lymphoma was all over my body. Mm. But to God be the glory, except for my liver, all my major organs were safe.
Praise God.
Were safe. They were worried about it because of my blood. They had to stick needle in my spine to just get a sample because to make sure that when they give me the chemo, my bone marrow is working because those red blood cells are the one that I needed to help to cure for that. So, I mean, and from here down is where the medicine was.
Let's go ahead and put that next picture up.
That's how me.
Yeah.
That was me because I was like, they were also worried because I was below 100 pounds. They were worried that the chemo is not going to help me. So.
You really were in bad shape.
I was in really bad shape. But you know what? God has been good because when I was in Honolulu before my pre-chemo treatment, I had the word of God God just really spoke to me where it says, be still and know that I am God.
It's Psalm 46:10. Can we put it up there? Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth.
That verse showed up before I started my chemo treatment because I was crying. Because at Kota Hospital, I said to God, it's like, God, when I get all this, I said, why have you abandoned me? That was the question I asked God. Why, God, have you abandoned me? But I think it was Auntie Margaret that I confided when I was in the hospital where she goes, that was the biggest thing that I got is that she goes, Ferdinand, nephew, we're not judging you, but God is on your side.
Yeah.
We're not judging you. God is on your side. And when I think that verse, and there's another one in Exodus, be still with the battle. This battle is mine. Those two words, be still and the battle is mine, were the one that kept me throughout my chemo because, like I shared with you, I would never, even in my worst enemy, I would not want that person to go through chemo. Because it was the hardest in my life.
Yeah.
But also, I'm glad because at that time, God was just molding me back to where, as I said to you, surrender.
Yeah.
And it's like, I had to surrender everything to him at that moment. I had to surrender because I was just like, you know, when you ask God, he goes like, why? I've done all this for you, why? But you know what? God was like, I want you. I don't want you to be lukewarm. It goes like, I don't want your full surrender because I can do something for you.
Yeah.
You have, it goes like, we all memorize Jeremiah 29, you know, but we don't go to the next verse where it said like, you got to do this. There's a condition all the time that we need to do. And when I said, okay, God, you take everything. And he helped me throughout. The whole thing. Then the reason why I knew that God was with me was that after my first cycle treatment, my first day chemo, and then my third day after my chemo, my doctor came to me and he just felt all my body. And he just looked at me amazed. He goes like, wow. Remember now, I was below 100 pounds doing chemo treatment. And he goes, your body is tolerating the chemo treatment.
Praise God.
Because a lot of the lump that he felt, it was gone. It was gone to where, okay, but we're not going to stop there. There's more things that we need to do. But he just looked at me and he goes, your body is tolerating it. And that's when I started to say, okay, God, you take control. You do this. You do that. You do it. You do it.
You know, there's something about being put in a place where we have nothing else to lean on, that we learn how much we can lean on God,
yes,
in those moments.
Yes, yes. It was a moment to where I just like, okay, God, you're awesome. It changed my whole relationship to a higher level. Even though I was in the hospital, I was in the hospital going through treatment, it's just like, okay, God, you get this. Yeah. You have this. You have this. But even though I got this, it's still, Satan was coming to touch me because on my, you want me to just continue?
Go ahead.
On my fifth cycle, everything was going well, right? Everything was going well because actually, after the third, before I started this, the doctor came to me, okay, we're going to prescribe 6 cycles for you for your treatment. But then after the first cycle, I said to God, God, I don't want to go through 6 cycles. Can you just give me, I just want to do 3. I just want to do 3. I don't even know why I choose 3, but I just want to have 3 cycles. But the good thing about it, the third cycle is like after I finish my third cycle, I go in to do my fourth cycle because I have a schedule. I just want to go into the hospital. Is that my primary oncologist went on vacation. And I'm supposed to go in, right? So, but in the hospital, normally your chart is open book. You have all your treatment and everything else. So I checked in for my fourth cycle. I go in. I did all the tests and everything, get me admitted. My doctor came that took over my thing. He goes like, I don't know what to treat you for.
Oh, my.
I go like, what? It's like, I don't know how to treat you right now, Ferdinand, is because I don't see on your chart what kind of treatment are you having. It's like, are you sure? I said, yeah, I'm sure. So this is what we're going to do. We're going to do this test. We're going to do this test. We're going to do this test. So I was in the hospital for 5 days, and after getting all those tests, he goes to me and he goes, I'll send you back home because I don't want to touch you. I was like, why? He goes like, well, according to your PET scan, you're 90% cure.
Praise God.
I'm like, well, remember now, this is just 3 cycles. After my third, I'm going for my fourth cycle. He goes, I don't want to touch you because look, according to your PET scan and all your CT scan, you're 90% and the lesion in your liver is getting smaller and smaller. And the lump on my chest, both of my chests were huge. Like I had boobs, but it was huge to where it was normal. Wow. To it goes like, I'll send you home. I don't want to touch you. Come back when your oncologist comes back.
Wow.
So that's what happened. I came back. And then I did my fourth cycle. He came back to me. He goes like, well, who told you you're done? He goes like, well, your PET scan showed you weren't here. He goes, no, Ferdinand, we'll finish the whole thing because it's what needs to be done. Prescribe it. Yeah.
Now, just to go back to this doctor that really took an interest in you there, it was more than just him taking a personal interest in you. There was another connection there that he didn't talk real openly about the whole time you were through your treatment, but tell us a little bit more about him and
he just recently passed away anyway, but he took a liking in me because, what can I say, there were one instances to where he was giving me everything that I needed, right? And then he walked away and I said to him, God bless you, thank you. And he turned back. He goes like, we'll talk about that later. I said, we'll talk about that later. But he was the kind of person that when he comes and visits me in my room, he knows that I had my praise and worship going on. I always have listening to motivational when I was there. There were one day when he comes like, how come you're not listening? I was like, I was tired, but always listen. And then later on, as I finished my cycle, later on I found out, which is like maybe in 2021, I went back to him and I said, can I take a picture of you and me? Because you are the best one. I said, like, okay. I go like, for what? I said, like, I want to show to my church member who you are and how you took good care of me. And just happened that his phone rang, so he had to go out. So it kind of interrupted a little bit, right? So he went out there. I could hear him screaming at one of the patients because he wasn't taking his medicine. Because he was basically yelling at him. He goes, like, did you want to get better? Well, do what I tell you to do. I'm not doing this because I'm the doctor. I'm telling you what's the best way for you. And that's how he was with me. What's that? That's how he was with me. In fact, he didn't even tell me that he gave me the most aggressive treatment in the hospital. Because I was one of the two, at least maybe one or two of his patients that had the same cancer that I have. I had a Burkitt lymphoma cancer. It's very rare in the United States. Yeah. It's more frequent in Africa, but here in the United States, it's not diagnosed all the time. I'm like, one of the 2,500 cases reported here in the United States. Yeah. And a few that are recorded here in Hawaii. But anyway, I didn't know until he told me I gave you the most aggressive one. But going back to June, where I had a follow-up with him, he goes, so I heard him screaming with this patient, and then he came back. So I said, what about the picture? I told him, he goes like, no. All you have to do is tell your church member. All you have to do is for them to look at the cross. Mm-hmm. And I'm like, I was taken aback. He goes like, wow, fame came full circle. Yeah. Because he was saying, the cross is what you look for.
Yeah.
The cross is where the healing comes. He goes, I'm only here as a, what's the word I'm looking for? Yes, I'm here as a vessel or as an instrument.
Yeah.
Because honestly, a lot of nurses doesn't like him because he was like, he will always say, he's a cranky old man, but I don't understand when he comes to your room, he's always good. Because I was joking with him. He and I can joke, but some of the nurses, they feared him because he goes, you're a crank. But he was so smart. But when he comes to my room, we can always say, we actually, on my first cycle, he and I were betting because on my first cycle of treatment, there's the last one that goes through my head. It has to be, before he can discharge me, the level of that toxicity has to be 0.005 before he can discharge me. And so he goes like, oh, you're going to have another 5 more days in the hospital. And then I goes like, yeah, you know what? I'm going to do 3. I don't know why, but it was always 3. When I was during my cycle, it was 3. And then I just realized, yeah, God has a trinity, right? God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Yeah, so it's always 3 and 3 and 3. So after a day after they gave me that last minister, he came to me, he goes, like, he looked at, took the sample and looked at, oh, look, you're like 1.25 still. You cannot go. I said, like, nuh-uh, I'm going at 3. So the next day he came back, the level came down to 0.05. That's how God was there. Amen. All the time. And by the third time he came back, the third day, it was 0.0025.
Praise
and he goes,
God.
You can go home. And he's still, and then a lot of the doctor came to me and was like, Ferdinand, I don't understand how, but every time we administer this type of chemo, a lot of the patient takes at least 7 days to 10 days to get the system out. Mm. But that was our joke with him, because every time he administered that, he goes like, okay, you're going home in 5 days. And I said, like, no, I'm going home in 5 days, in 3 days. I'm going in 3 days.
Yeah.
And it's all because the faith that I have in Jesus, the relationship was coming back, and God was always there.
So God not only put this doctor that took a personal interest in your case there, you found out he was a believer. He's pointing you back to the cross.
He was pointing me back to the cross.
You also found out that he was the top oncologist in all of Queens.
Yes.
He just happened to be the one that took an interest in you.
Yeah, the chief oncologist of Queens happened to be, and he is well-connected at MD Anderson, because, in fact, before he even administered my chemo, he goes, Ferdinand, I presented your case among at least 75 to 100 oncologists, because they have meeting every Thursday. I had to present it because I didn't know how to treat you.
Yeah.
I didn't know how to treat you. But when they all gave to me, they all said, oh, we got to start right away. Yeah. So, yes, God was, you know, I love the verse where it says, God has you in the palm of his hand. Mm-hmm. He was, that verse were becoming real to me during the hospital.
Yeah.
Because throughout my journey, he had me on the palm of his hand.
Amen.
It helped me. Even though sometimes I go like, what? But I did all this. But no, God's just saying, those who are in Christ, you are powered by the Holy Spirit. And I was just amazed. Even now, even where I was doing the praise and worship, I was crying because God was so good.
Yeah.
God is so good.
Amen. Amen. Now, the enemy had to get one last attack in before you're done with all this. Tell us about round five of the chemo.
Round five of the chemo is like, I go in, the last one, where it's like, it's a medicine where for 5 days it has to be straight, 24 hours. Three of them has to be in for 24 hours. So by the time it's finished one, right away the next one. So 5 days in a row, that toxin just go in and in and in and in nonstop. And it's not only one, it's two.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a third one where it's every 12 hours for only 3 days. So after I finished that, I just had, my body was just weak. But if I remember that day, I was listening to Elevation Worship, to where it's like, you can do that song, you can do it again. Do it again.
Yeah.
Do it again. Do it again. Do it, that song, do it again. I was playing that, and I must have fallen asleep, because I woke up and I could see nurses coming to changing me because I was soaking wet. Mm. I had a fever of 103. I had a fever of 103 for almost 6 hours. Mm. And just because of that, whatever virus that I still have in my body, they already had part of it in my cell. So for 6 hours, I had 103 fever, where I was constantly. And then when I woke up, all of a sudden I go to the nurse, why is my room so cold? Why am I in a freezer? And they all goes, you don't know what's happening? And it's like, no, I didn't know what happened. And then so they said, oh, you gave us a scare because like this and this. But I woke up, and then 2 days later I was having blurry eyes on my left eye, and to where I went to the doctor, and the doctor said, I'll see you at the operation room at 5 o'clock.
Yeah.
And then what happening is that my left eye, the retina was getting detached. So they had to do an emergency for me, where they put a silicone thing in my left eye, and they had to keep a shot in it. But I thank God, because even though my left eye is not clear, I'm able to see on my left eye.
Amen.
It's not just I can see straight, but I can see on my left eye. Where it used to be 20/20, but still I can see clearly peripheral blood, but directly I can.
Yeah.
And that's when also where my doctor said, like, you know what? I said, Ferdinand, my oncologist says, I would rather not go through the whole chemo treatment because that was already my fifth cycle. I have one more to go. Let's just stop there because I'd rather have you okay instead of getting blind because you have better things you have ahead of you.
Amen. Amen.
So I didn't have to finish. I didn't finish my cycle, but God was good because he was just amazing.
Praise God. You know, Ferdinand, the whole way through this thing, I'm hearing about how people responded to your situation. There were those that responded in fear, those that responded in ignorance, those that wouldn't even really approach you in this time because mm-hmm. of their own ignorance of the things that you were going through. But I'm so glad to hear how this church family responded and the body of Christ, the doctor that was there, the oncologist, Margaret, you mentioned people in this church family here that responded with love and understanding and saying, yeah, you're in a situation, but we love you and we care about you and didn't allow fear and ignorance to dictate the way that they responded. I'm so glad to hear that.
Well, yes, I'm always so glad for this body, this church, my family church, because I can share. Sometimes my family was, because of ignorance, my family just, some of them just turned their back.
Yeah.
But it is something that I have strengthened me. And then, like I said, going back, where when you surrender fully your life to Christ, we already said in the Bible, you will be disliked, you'll be this and this, but you know what? I love it because I can show the world that I'm serving a living God.
Yeah.
Through the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you, the Word of God says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world.
Amen.
And also the Word that it says, in this world, you will have tribulation. Yes, you will suffer, you will do this, you'll do that. But Jesus promised us that be of good cheer. Mm-hmm. Sometimes, yeah, that's hard.
Yeah.
Be of good cheer. I go, yeah, right, whatever. But you know what? God says, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world.
Amen.
And being grateful and thank you is what God wants. And what I'm... And Auntie Ross asked me, are you nervous to share it? No, I'm not nervous because even though I had a past, even though I have this, everything that happened, and I was sharing to you earlier today, that song, In Christ Alone, mm-hmm. I put my trust, I find my glory in the power of the cross.
Amen.
And that's what I live by today because of what he has done for me. Yes, it took me this, but sometimes we got to go through it because even in Psalms 35, it says, can you put that up for me?
Do you have Psalms 35 on the list there?
It says like, no, but anyway, it says like momentary affliction by God. And he basically said at night, weeping comes at night, but joy comes in the morning.
Yeah.
That whole time, I will not take it back. Me going through chemo, I will not take it back. Yeah. Because I can remember every morning how God was there. There's night that I was crying, God, I don't want it anymore. This is very difficult. I don't want to do it. But when the morning comes, after my doctor comes in my room, I will get up and just go walk around because that's what he wanted me to do, is get up, don't stay in bed all day. And the only reason why I can do it is because God's mercy are new every morning.
Amen.
His mercy are new every morning. It was rough, it was hard, but I go back to what James says, count it joy, mm-hmm. count it all joy, because the joy of the Lord is my strength. Amen. And I have nurses, doctors come to me and goes, I don't know why you're smiling. Yeah. I don't know why you're smiling. Yeah. Oh, some nurses will come in my room and go like, this room feels different. Can I stay here? I'm like, no, you can't. You gotta go. I'm doing my chemo. Oh, my nurses will come and goes like, I don't want to give this medicine to you because it's hard on your body, but I have to. It's like, it's okay. So I find my strength in all those, in the Word of God, in my relationship with God.
Yeah.
It's to find my strength.
You know, Fernand, many of us have not been through the exact things that you've been through. Many of us haven't been through the same chapters of life that you've been through. But every one of us has at some point had to deal with this bifurcation of our heart. We've all been brought to the place, either been brought to the place of full surrender, or we're on our way to a place of full surrender. God has been so faithful to you.
Yes,
so good.
He has been.
What do you say to the young person who is maybe currently being abused? There's somebody that they should be able to trust in their life that is taking advantage of them, abusing them, and they don't know who they can trust or who they can turn to. What do you say to that young person right now?
First thing I want to do is get to know who Jesus is. Mm-hmm. Surrender your life to Christ first. And then allow Him to guide you to the right people, mm-hmm. to the right resources that can help you. You know, as a little kid, I was afraid because I was a kid. But once you get older, go and seek help. Mm-hmm. Especially a church where you are comfortable. Mm-hmm. But find someone that understands your situation.
Yeah.
And one thing is that God is in control. God is in control, because I remember I showed you Psalms 139, where it just said, in the innermost, in the darkness, you knit me in my mother's womb.
Yeah.
So He knows you.
Yeah.
God knows everything. God knows who you are. So He is one person that you can go to, that will can always, always be there for you, because He knows you.
Amen. What do you say to the believer who might be here today or maybe joining us online that looks at their life and says, you know what, I have a bifurcated heart right now. There's a part of me that wants to live for God. There's a part of me that maybe is even serving God and visibly in line with what God wants for my life. But I've got this other part of me over here that maybe nobody knows about, but God sees it.
Be honest with God.
Yeah.
That's what I'm going to say. Be honest with God. You can cry out to Him, and as long as He's going to get a hold of your heart, just learn to listen to Him. Mm-hmm. Learn to listen to or spend time with Him and get to know. Because once you surrender your life to Christ, the Holy Spirit is inside of you.
Yeah.
And I like how we, in our Bible study, He goes like, yeah, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, but how much do you want to surrender? How much do you want the Holy Spirit to work in you? You just want to surrender your feet? You just want to surrender your head? But when we surrender everything, the Holy Spirit is going to do an amazing work in our life.
Amen.
We can witness, we can share everything who God is in our life. So we just have to surrender. Yeah. Surrender is a hard word, but surrender is a process. And that can only be done when we spend time with God, spend fellowship with every one of you, and be honest with one another.
Yeah.
Be honest with one another.
Amen.
And I could have never shared my testimony if I didn't have a pastor who is loving, mm-hmm. who is grateful, and He knows what church is all about. With all of you here, I would have never been able to share my testimony.
Yeah.
But because of love, because of the goodness of God, I'm able to. And because of the Holy Spirit that lives in me, I'm able to witness and share the bad, the ugly, but most of all, how God has been faithful.
Amen.
How God is faithful. We can always hear that how God is faithful, but until you really, really experience, not experience, but until you have that relationship with Him that you go like, God, I was listening this morning, when you put God first in our life, in everything else. I love the verse where it says, seek ye first. Like, I've known that verse for a long time, since I was growing up. I seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things come, and all these things shall be added unto you. Yeah. But there's two things that we need to do. Is one, we need to surrender. We need to seek God first. And then two, we need to trust Him. And those two things we need to do every day. And every day, all things will be, all the things that we have is going to be possible. Mm-hmm. So yeah, surrender and trust God is what I've been living since this journey came up. Because I could have never finished a marathon without Him. I could never gone to the Philippines without Him. I could have never had the opportunity to come here and share what God has done without Him.
Yeah.
So to God be all the glory.
Amen. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Well, Ferdinand, thank you so much for sharing God's story of goodness in your life. And that's been a recurring theme through this whole thank you series, is when we do what we were created to do, when we testify to God's goodness, it's not about our own perfection or how amazing we are in ourselves. It's not about self-qualification or self-righteousness. It's saying, you know what, we are messed up, broken, problematic people sometimes, and God in His love and His grace is faithful regardless.
Amen. Amen.
What an amazing story of God's goodness. Can we give our God a hand? Amen. Well, let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your goodness in Ferdinand's life. Thank you for your faithfulness through the seasons when his heart was divided and not even fully surrendered to you, that you loved him fully. Thank you, Lord, that same love is available to each one of us. I thank you that when we come before you, we don't have to try to clean up ourselves. We don't have to try to come and prove our own worth or our own righteousness. We can come to you and say, God, here it is, the good, the bad, and the ugly, and I'm giving it to you, Lord. Lord, I pray that each one of us would come to that place of full surrender in our lives. Lord, whatever that moment would be, for some of us, it means we reach the end of our rope and we have nothing else to turn to. We have no one else to lean on. But Lord, whatever it takes for us to reach that place of full surrender to you, I pray that you would accomplish that transformation in each heart. Lord, if there's somebody here today or maybe joining us online that looks at their life and says, you know what, that's me. And it might be a different area of my life, but there's some part of me that I'm holding back from God. It's not fully surrendered. I know it. God knows it. Maybe nobody else around me does, but God does. Lord, I pray that you would speak into that person's heart right now and show them, Lord, the depth of your love for them. Bring them to that place of full surrender so that they can experience the full measure of your goodness in their life. Lord, I thank you for this church family that's willing to love people and be your hands and feet even in the middle of the mess. For a church family that doesn't operate through fear, but through love, through compassion. And Lord, I pray that you continue to teach us to do that more and more like you each day, that we would welcome in lost and broken and hurting people, people that need hope, they need love, and maybe they're not receiving that anywhere else. But Lord, may they find that here through your power and through your love. Lord, go with each one this week. I pray that you give each one of us the courage that you've given Ferdinand to share the story of your power and your goodness in our lives. Bring us back safely next week. We pray to continue growing in you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go with God, New Hope.
Thank you for tuning in today. As you go about your week, check out our daily Bible reading plans and soap devotionals on our website, which is www.newhopelegacy.com. Have a blessed week.